opened with the story of the burning bush. And if you're familiar with that story, God tells Moses at that time, I'm going to use you to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses' reaction is very doubtful. He says, who am I that you should use me? And God answers his very self-focused question of, I am. He says, I have done all of these things for you, and I'm doing all of these things for you. Why would you doubt? So instead of, you know, telling Moses, oh, you have all these credentials, he says, that doesn't even matter. I can do it. And so we apply that to our Bible study, how we often go to scriptures asking questions like, who am I or what should I do, instead of who is God and what has he done? Because that is what empowers us to live rightly. So we must seek to know God before we can know ourselves. There's no true knowledge of self without knowledge of God. Then we looked at our emotions, and we saw that emotions can be really positive, but we can't allow them to lead us, especially in our faith. It says in the Bible to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind. And how it might seem odd to say, I love you with all my mind, but that really is how God calls us to love him. It's an informed love based on a knowledge of him, a right knowledge from his word. So the mind must inform the heart. But God has given us the tools to know him, and that's in his word. So he doesn't tell us to know him and then leave us to figure it out from creation. We have creation, then we also have his revealed word to know him even more. We then talked about 6 different unhealthy Bible study habits. I'm not going to go through all of those, but I summarized them in the notes for those who picked up a worksheet from last session. And then finally, we saw that right Bible study leads to right knowledge of God, which leads to right worship. So we concluded looking at Moses again, but this time in Exodus 34, when it's really the first time that God's character is revealed in such a clear way. The Lord, steadfast love, slow to anger, but by no means will clear the guilty. And Moses, his response is just to fall on his face in worship. So we see that right knowledge of God will ultimately lead to right worship. And that was the beauty in seeing that. So last session, we really saw the need for good Bible study. But this session is really the meat. It's 5 important principles for good Bible study. So we can actually see we see the need, so how do we move forward and change things? And I'm citing a lot from Jen Wilkins' book, Women in the Word, but then also a lot from one of my Bible professors named Martin Richards, and then some from my own study as well. So we're going to begin. The first P of good Bible study is prayer. What better way to start, right? This is a very important part of our Bible study. When I was preparing for this, I really saw the difference between when I was prayerful and when I wasn't. So last time I spoke, before I even started preparing, I just prayed and I said, Lord, how could I possibly teach these women anything that they don't already know? And I felt very insignificant. And I really felt like the Lord guided me and showed me what he wanted me to teach. And this time I was like, okay, went good, Lord. I'm going to start preparing. And I had such a writer's block. I was like, what's going on? Last time it seemed to flow so well. And then I realized I hadn't prayed yet. And genuinely, after I prayed and I asked the Lord to guide me in my study, he started bringing things to mind and showing me what he wanted me to teach. So it's really important to integrate prayer even in our Bible study. You may have seen this method before, but I'm going to put it up here. It's praise, admit, request, thank part. And I think that's in your notes, so you can write that in. And this is a really good guide for prayer. It can seem a little structured, but it's good to follow this guide. Prayer and Bible time really should be woven together. We should be praying before our Bible study, during our Bible study, and after our Bible study. What's so beautiful about it is that I feel like it reminds us that the God we're reading about, this creator God, all-powerful, is the one who we can make our requests made known to. We have that personal relationship. I feel like that's incredible, because as you're reading in your Bible, you're also talking to that same God. So that's why I think that we really should be praying at the same time as our Bible study. All right, so I'm going to give just a little example of what it would look like to pray before, during, and after your Bible study, because this kind of might be a new concept. It was definitely a new concept for me. So before, starting with P, praise. Praise God for his word, that he's revealed himself and not hidden himself from us. And then admit your insecurities, your weaknesses in studying the Bible. Maybe you've been inconsistent or you've struggled to have patience. Admit any sins that you've had in regards to your Bible study. And then request. Ask God to give you that understanding, that patience, and that focus before you even start. And then thank him for the time he's given you to study and the mind that he's given you to understand, to interpret and to apply what you've learned. And then during your Bible study, praise God when you learn something new about him. It's okay to stop and praise him when you see something new. I encourage that. And then admit when you allow yourself to get distracted. And even tell him what's distracting you. Be honest. Say, Lord, honestly, this is where my mind is. Help me bring it back. Request that understanding and focus when it becomes difficult. Request clarity. And then thank him when he does grant you understanding. And when he helps you recall other scripture to mind. Because he's clearly working in your mind when you're praying for it. And then after, praise God for the truths that you've learned about him. Meditate on them. Admit where you have fallen short. Has your study revealed your sin? Admit those things. Confess. Repent. Admit any way you approached your Bible study wrongly or with poor motives. Request. Ask God to help you apply what you've learned and give you the strength and endurance to be more like Christ. And then again, thank him for his word. Thank him for the gift that he has given you in studying his word. Sometimes it's really hard to know what to pray, but remember that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8 says when we don't know what to pray for, he himself intercedes for us to the Father. So when you feel insignificant and you don't know what to pray for, like I so often do, so many times I get distracted and I feel like I've run out of things to pray for, which is absolutely impossible, but trust that he will teach you how to pray. The Holy Spirit will help you to praise God for what he should be praised for and request what needs to be requested. He will intercede for you. All right, so the next P is purpose. This one's also they're all important, but this is probably one of my favorites. Our main purpose in studying scripture is this, and I'm actually going to quote directly from my Bible professor because I thought it was so awesome. It's to see God's holiness, which is his otherliness, his moral transcendence. He's so perfect and other than us. And to savor, which means to like enjoy, to ponder the implications of his glory, so that it leads to a passionate, which is undivided and full of love, worship, and a transformed life. Okay, I'm going to read again since I broke it up a little bit. To see God's holiness and savor his glory so that it leads to a passionate worship and a transformed life. Every other reason, motivation, or goal for reading the Bible is secondary to this one. This is ultimate, always. We're also to read with purpose. Read intentionally, with thought. Think of how you would read an instruction manual. Obviously, it's different, but when you would read it, you wouldn't open it up, read for 5 minutes, close it, and then not think about it. You're reading it to understand it. You're reading it for a specific purpose. You're reading it thoughtfully and purposefully, and that's how we should also be reading the scriptures. In our Bible study, we also must remember God's purpose, his grand view of scripture, how he's presented it to us, and that's really, it follows this outline pretty closely. There's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And this isn't just one of the stories of the Bible. This is the story of the Bible. Everything flows through this. This is ultimate. Every other story somehow proclaims this. Even like in the garden, that proclaims the fall. It proclaims creation and the relationship we had before. So we must put everything in light of this big story. It's the big story of Scripture. And every part of Scripture, even Proverbs and Psalms, they're meant to display God's glory in this grand story of Scripture. All of them point to this story. One example is, a specific example would be Exodus. So you think of the Exodus of the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. So let's look at a couple characteristics of that. First, it was accomplished by God. He was clearly the driving force behind that. Second of all, they were brought out of bondage, of slavery, and into freedom and sonship. Third, it was the deliverance was accomplished through a man, and that man was Moses in this case. And then lastly, it created a lasting relationship with God, And that relationship was both of privilege and blessing, but also responsibility to obey his commands. And this is so clearly a foreshadowing of Christ. It's not just that, oh, these stories are similar. This was how God intended us to read it in light of the cross, to see that just as in Exodus, what happened on the cross was accomplished by God. We were brought out of bondage of sin and into freedom, and we became sons of God. And the deliverance was accomplished through a man, but this man was a perfect man. That's why this is so much more incredible, because it's permanent. The children of Israel had to keep sacrificing and atoning for their own sins, and they had to keep working, but we have an advocate. Christ is our permanent sacrifice. Permanent redemption is found through him. That's why that really is the culmination of the story. So as you can see now, you look at Exodus differently in light of the cross. You have to see how it points to Christ. And this, I feel like this really challenges our scope. I put this little thing up there. So we go from wide to narrow. And I think honestly, and I am definitely guilty of this, I find myself kind of being comfortable staying in the middle. You know, I read my Bible, I interpret it, and then I close it. But it's really important to widen our view and say, what's the big picture? What's the overall purpose of this? And I think that's really what this P is driving us to do. And then also, as you'll see later, we're also being challenged to narrow our focus. And when we narrow it, we can go deeper. So you'll see that a little bit later. But the next P, moving on, is perspective. And this one gets a little more narrow, but I think it's still wider than we usually go. So this is going from the context of the Bible as a whole and how what you're studying fits in the grand story of Scripture to its immediate context. The whole Bible tells a big story, as I said, but also each book tells a story, and it should be read as one unit. And we must be putting it in its cultural and historical context if we're going to truly understand the book. And in order to see the need for that, we have to see how small we are in the scope of redemptive history. If we read the Bible as something that was written just now for us, we're not going to see the need for looking up the cultural and the historical background and really seeking to understand it. We must see how insignificant we are, honestly. God loves us, and the word is still active and applicable today, but it was written to a very different audience, and we must see that we are way down the line. We must look back and see the need to put it in its cultural and historical context. So I'm going to explain two words really quick. One is exegesis and one is eisegesis. And I wrote the words in there, but then this is the definition. So gesis means to lead. So we see X means out, so to lead out of. That's the Bible study method that seeks to understand the author's intention and gives thought to the cultural and historical background. It's trying to bring the original meaning out of the text, and that is what we should be looking for in our Bible study. Eisegesis, on the other hand, is to lead into. It's where the reader injects his own ideas to make the scripture say what he wants it to say. And this gives no thought to cultural or historical context, because we're just reading it however we want to read it. So it's really important to see this distinction, and clearly we definitely want to utilize an exegesis. All right, next is, All right, so let's say someone from England came to the States and they were watching an American football game with you. Would you just start by saying, oh, that's the quarterback, that's the end zone? They would be totally lost. I don't understand this sport at all, they would say. You would start with the purpose behind it. You would give context. You would give the overall goal of the game. You would give some of the strategies, and then you would start to describe the positions. And that's how we should be going to the Bible, too. We first need to see the overall purpose, the context, that background, before we can start to get to the particulars. So there's five questions we should be asking, and these are in your notes, I think. So the first is, who wrote it? So we know that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. He inspired all of Scripture. But God specifically used authors to use their human personalities, their styles, and we should be reading it with that in mind. with giving thought to the authorship. One example of this is Luke. So if you've ever read Luke and Acts, they're both written by Luke. It's actually kind of cool. They can definitely be like a one and two part series. So some things about Luke. He was a Gentile, and that's really significant because he was the only Gentile that wrote in the New Testament, and he wrote the most in the New Testament. A lot of times we think it's Paul, but if you actually look at the word count, Luke wrote more than Paul. Isn't that cool that God used a non-Jew, a Gentile like us, to write so much of the New Testament? Also, Luke was a physician. In Luke 8, Luke talks about a woman with an incurable disease who was healed by Jesus. Doesn't that bring a little more light to it, seeing that it was a doctor, a physician, who said it was an incurable disease? I feel like that proclaims Jesus' power even more. Next, Luke was very humble. He actually never mentions himself as an author or as a doctor. We get that information from Paul. And we know that he sacrificed his profession to follow Jesus. So that's very significant. He was a very humble man. Also, he interviewed many people. Luke actually never met Jesus. He was a master at interviewing and getting all these eyewitness accounts and putting them all together. And I think we can see this through the eyes of a physician. He was very thorough and analytical. And I think that's important when we're reading it too, seeing that he really, this is a combination of a lot of different eyewitness accounts. And then lastly, 2 Timothy tells us that Luke was the only one who stayed with Paul when many deserted him. This was right before his death when he was in prison. It says, Luke is the only one who stayed with me. So we also see his loyalty. So doesn't this change the way you read Luke and Acts, seeing this context of this is who the author is, and this is how he was approaching it? Also, we should be asking ourselves the questions, when was it written and to whom was it written? I kind of am putting those together because through it we see both cultural and historical context, and that's what's really important. An example of this is the Corinthians. So at the time that Corinthians was written, both first and second, the culture of the Corinthians was extremely honor-shame oriented. Honor for these great things that you've done and shame upon anything bad that you've ever done. But if we see Paul's writings to the Corinthians in light of this cultural context, we see him deconstruct this idea of boasting throughout his letters. And we see that the culmination of his thought, especially in 2 Corinthians, is the verse, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He turned this whole idea of boasting on its head. He switched the honor-shame culture and said, the things that you boasted in before mean nothing. And the things that you thought were shameful, your weaknesses, are actually the things you should be boasting in because it proclaims Christ. So seeing that in light of the culture gives way more significance to it because you see what he was intending by it. And then we can better apply it to ourselves and see, how have we given into an honor-shame culture? Especially in social media, I see there's a lot of honor-shame that's given. And so I think we should be focused on, how does this apply rightly? Also, in what style was it written? So I don't have time to go through all the different literary styles. I'll provide those to you later, but I'm just going to give one example. So Proverbs is the style of wisdom literature. So that means it's supposed to be a general truth, and it's not supposed to be read as a promise. For example, the verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. That can be very difficult if you read it as a promise, because some people raise their children to love the Lord, but we know that it's the Lord who softens hearts. And you can raise your child the best way you can, but they may still turn away from the Lord. And if you read this as a promise, you might be very confused. But it's a guideline and it's a wise thing to do. So we must read it for what is intended to be. Lastly, ask, why is this included in the Bible? There's always a purpose that a book is written, an overall purpose, an overarching purpose that should be read every time we read a section of the book. We should be thinking of the overall purpose of the book. An example of this is Matthew and Mark. So they have pretty similar accounts. They're both an account of the gospel of Jesus. But Matthew definitely has a focus of Jesus as the king, Jesus as the king of Israel, his authority, his power, his kingdom. And then Mark is much more focused on Jesus as the servant of the Lord, focused on his humility and the fact that he was a man. So both of them are talking about the same thing. They're both describing the same man, but from different perspectives. So when we're reading those books, we should keep that in mind as we're seeing the flow of thought and seeing where the author is going with it, basically. Okay, I'm going to end with just an example of Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. So I'm going to read it really quick for us. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And most of you have probably heard that those verses. They're incredible. But when you read them like this, you actually miss a lot of the context. What was going on at this time, who wrote it, when it was written, what was going on, was that Jeremiah, the author, was sitting on a hill looking at Jerusalem as it was burning. And if you read the verses leading up to this, they're agonizing. He's so sorrowful. He's saying all these difficult things he's going with. All of it, it's honestly pretty negative. He's really struggling. And then right before this verse, he says, "But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." So if you see it in that context, and then you read this, you see that regardless of your circumstances, we can praise the Lord. Even when he was at probably the lowest point in his life, he felt so hopeless, but this is what he found hope in. So we must look at the background, look at the context of what was going on in order to truly understand what's being said. All right, so we're going to take a quick break now before we go into the last piece. But I want to use this time to be very intentional in our fellowship. If you were here last time, you saw that I said the same thing. So if you'd like to catch up or if you'd like to talk about the weather, will you save that till afterwards? This time is very specific, and I have three different tasks for you. The first is meet someone new. So find someone that you don't know. If you know everyone, then you can skip that one, I guess. But find someone you don't know and meet them. Second is give a specific encouragement to someone that you know. Specifically encourage them about something that you've noticed about them. And then third, the question for this time is going to be, who has had the most impact in your life and why? So I'll repeat that. Who has had the most impact in your life and why? So go intentionally fellowship. Are we going into the green room this time? Yeah, so head on into the green room, and then when we're ready to come back, we'll gather you up. Thank you. I heard a lot of intentional fellowship. That was great to hear. Thanks for doing that. All right, so we're going to transition now into the last two P's. And this next P is going to be a lot. It's really the meat of this because it's the specific how you study your Bible. This is the process. So this might seem a little bit involved, but just bear with me. I think we'll be able to follow it pretty well. And look at your papers for guides. So the three major steps of process are comprehension, interpretation, and application. And I think that's in your worksheet if I remember right. But really, we do this in our everyday lives. Also, I have a slide for it. Sorry. We really do this in... Oh, it's not. Okay. Then write it down. We really do this in our everyday lives without even thinking about it. It's just natural. Think of when maybe you're making a cup of coffee or a pot of coffee, and you can smell the coffee, you see that it's full, and you hear it stop working, right? And so you interpret the coffee's finished, and you apply that interpretation, and you get up and you pour yourself a cup of coffee. That seems very simple, but really you went through each step. In Bible study, we have to be a little bit more deliberate about it, but it's really the same thing. Okay, so we're beginning with comprehension. So this, you can also hear it called observation. This is where we're carefully perceiving, looking intently, and paying full attention to the material. And this is a really important step that's often overlooked. A lot of times we go to Scripture with some of our presuppositions. We have these views of what we already believe to be true, but we must be aware of these and be able to go to the text and get rid of those and just read it for what it is and try to really get all the data before we make our conclusions. Can you imagine if a doctor just assumed you had a common cold? So you went in, you said, oh no, doctor, I'm really experiencing a lot of heart pain. And you explain all these really serious symptoms. And he says, no, I think you just have a common cold. Here's some medicine. Bye. That would be very concerning. But most doctors, I mean, there might be some doctors like that. But most doctors, they ask you about all your symptoms. And they try to gather all the data. They really want to understand what's going on so they can have a proper interpretation or diagnosis. We want to discover everything when we read a passage. Everything. We don't want to emphasize one verse over another. We really want to look closely at every verse because sometimes there's things we haven't noticed before. So some things to look for. I'm going to go a little bit quickly through these, but actually after this session, I have back there a paper with a bunch of resources. So a lot of these lists are on that paper. So you don't need to write any lists down. I have them all for you so you don't have to write furiously. Everything that you would need is on the resource paper. So actually, I don't have them up there. The first is figures of speech. It's really important to look for figures of speech. Also, repeated words and concepts. Like you look at Isaiah 6:3, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's a very important word, especially since it says it three times right in a row. That should be a huge flag. Look at this. Next, comparisons and contrasts. Also, connecting words like for, because, therefore. Lists and keywords. It's also helpful to look at other translations. I suggest beginning with a literal translation, so that would be something like NASB or ESV, or if you like the King James Version, that's also a literal. It's a little bit hard to read, but it's a literal translation. And that means that the translators tried to go more word for word. It's pretty close to the original, as opposed for more concept for concept, such as the Message or NIV, and those can be really good translations and they can be helpful, but I suggest starting with a more literal and then going looser after that if there's something you don't understand. But always be reading it, because some translations are just bad, honestly. They go too far with it, and they add too much of their own ideas, and so always be discerning. Always go back to that literal translation and compare it. All right, so the second step is interpretation. This is the what does it mean step. So up to this point, we have not thought about what it means yet. We've only made observations. And we should always begin with a literal historical interpretation. So sometimes there are allegories, sometimes there are metaphors, but we should start with literal and historical. Sometimes there's a temptation to over-allegorize a text, and it goes beyond the author's intent. And it actually read things into it that aren't meant to be there. So in order to have a good interpretation, some good steps, and again, they're in the resources, so no need to write them down, are first, study the background. And we already talked about that. It's really good to have some good background before you even go into a text. Second, study the context. So you start with the context of the Bible, as we said, to the context of the book, the context of the chapter, the surrounding verses, the surrounding words. So it gets tighter and tighter as you go. Also, study the words. Study their original meaning. Study their meaning throughout Scripture. Study their contextual meaning, because sometimes it can mean something different based on what's around it. And this is really an example of going more narrow, as I showed you the different sides of it, the wide and the narrow. This is an example of going more narrow. Also, study cross-references. Sometimes parts of the Bible quote specific other parts of the Bible. Sometimes words, events, concepts, or there's sometimes contrasts that are really important to look at different parts of Scripture. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture. Also, I put this one last because I talked about it last week. Study commentaries. Although this should not be your go-to first step, it's really good to study commentaries. They can be really helpful in understanding a text. Make sure you're always using discernment, because they're not God. It's not inspired. They've done a lot of research, and it can be really helpful, but we always must be reading it critically, thinking, okay, what about this is right? What can help me in my study, and what do I need to stay away from? This is something that Jen Wilkin suggests, so I'll throw it in there. It's helpful to paraphrase what you've learned. So if you have this interpretation, it's good to write it in your own words because it really helps you think through it more specifically. Also, Scripture has one interpretation and never contradicts itself. It's extremely important to recognize that. You can apply it in different ways, but there's only one interpreter. I see my sister smiling because she knows that. The next is application. And that's the question of how does this affect me? How should this change the way I'm acting? Scripture is authoritative and active and should transform us. If it's not changing your life, there's something wrong. If we're just stopping at interpretation and there's no change, there's no true salvation, honestly. If Scripture isn't affecting the way you live, then you should really examine your heart before the Lord. Some issues that we have in our application is when we apply it to one area, but not another area. Sometimes it seems like, oh, this is a comfortable way to change. But sometimes the Scripture is calling for you to change in a way that's really uncomfortable, and we must be willing to do that. Also, are we applying it in a way that it's meant to be applied? For example, is this a historical practice? Is it a standard for us today, or was it just back then? Think of casting lots. So a lot of times in the Old Testament, it talks about casting lots to make decisions. And then in Acts 2, I believe, or 1, it's the very last time they cast lots, and it's to decide who's going to replace Judas. And the thing that's interesting about that is it's literally right before the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So now that we have the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't say it's wrong to cast lots, but there's not really a need to because he guides us. But if you saw that stuff about casting lots, you even say, well, it's in the New Testament, it's in Acts. But if you didn't understand that it was more of a historical practice because they didn't have the Spirit dwelling in them yet, you might misunderstand it and cast lots and think that that's the way you should make all your decisions. Also, sometimes we don't know what questions to ask. Sometimes we sit and we listen to an amazing sermon, and then we go away from it and don't really think much of it until the next sermon, the next week. We should be asking ourselves questions, and I'm going to go specifically through some questions to ask ourselves. This is something that I got from my professor as well, and I think it's extremely helpful in seeing how application is so, so necessary. When a heart of gratitude and awe of God begins to fade, obedience begins to wane, worship becomes boring, ministry becomes wearisome, mission becomes obligation, prayer becomes routine, and Bible study becomes tedious and dull. Have you ever felt any of these? Because I definitely have. And those are all signs that we don't have a proper heart of gratitude. It's difficult to apply anything when you don't start with a heart of gratitude and love for the Lord. The solution to this is to remember and repent. Remember and repent. Remember what God has done. Remember his faithfulness. And then repent. Repent of that sinful attitude. Now I'm going to get specifically into some questions for application. And again, this is going to be in your resources if you don't want to write it down. The question is, how should this truth affect my, and then here's some different things, my attitude, my behavior, my relationship with others? How should it affect my motives, my priorities, my character? And then once you've determined a good application, make a specific plan. A specific plan, and then ask someone for prayer and ask someone to keep you accountable. Accountability is difficult. It's very necessary, though. We're meant to live in fellowship of a body. That's why we aren't taken up straight to heaven. It's to proclaim God and to live with other believers. And that's how we grow. We're not meant to live in a void. And remember, the knowledge of God informs knowledge of self. Remember that from last month? So always be asking yourself, how does this aspect of God's character change the way I view myself? Good application is always accomplished by God's grace, empowered by God's Spirit, and motivated by a response to God's love, Christ's love that's shown at the cross. And I think this is incredible to me because you see all three persons of the Trinity at work in your application. You see that it's accomplished by God's grace, that's God the Father, empowered by God's Spirit who's dwelling inside you, and motivated by Christ's love at the cross. I just love this. I think it's so beautiful. This process may seem difficult. It might maybe more involved than you're used to, but it's worth it for true understanding and true change. Just some other tips. There's so many things I could say about application, but I decided to just choose three other ones that I think are really helpful. Read repeatedly. I just started doing this recently in my Bible study where I would read through the same chapter every single day. Or the same book, actually. It's a pretty short book, but the same book every single day. And at first, I was like, I don't feel like I'm getting a whole lot. It's kind of too wide for me. But then I started to see that I was starting to pick up key concepts, starting to pick up the flow of thought. It's really, really helpful to read repeatedly. Also, read enthusiastically. Be expectant and excited. Don't read your Bible dreading it or, you know, okay, I got to do this routine today. Be excited. God has something to say to you. Be excited and expectant for that. Lastly, read reflectively. Whenever we read the Bible, we should be examining our hearts and meditating on it. We should never just leave it where it is. It should always go to our hearts every single time. Okay, the last P, the hardest one for me, is patience. All of these other P's of Bible study will require probably more time and patience than previously in your study. And the world wants everything fast and easy. I'm definitely one of them. Instant gratification, quick and concise. Have you ever been scrolling through Facebook and you see a post that's a little bit longer than the rest and you kind of just scroll through it? And I do that a lot. I don't really have the patience to read the whole thing. Bible study takes time and investment. It takes a careful look. Last time we talked about some bad Bible study habits, like wanting everything spoon-fed to you. This would be like a quick 5-minute devotional with pre-selected verses and comments. But Bible study takes more time and investment than that. Don't reduce your Bible to a quick list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is a beautiful tapestry, and it may take a while to come together as it's woven, but that's the beauty in it. If we try to reduce it and simplify it, we take so much of the meaning from it. We must be patient in allowing it to come together as God reveals it to us. So patience, like I said, is very difficult for me. I like things fast-paced. I get very frustrated in my Bible study when I can't recall a scripture I memorized, when I don't understand something. So maybe God is teaching me that although I might not be able to explain the end times to all of you in detail, as I'm studying it, I'm beginning to see God's justice, God's righteousness, and I'm beginning to understand the overall point of it, the purpose of it. And while I want to understand those specifics and I'm working toward that, I need to be patient because I always want the knowledge like that. But God will give you that knowledge as you faithfully read and study. Just as our knowledge for God increases our love for him, as we love him more, we'll want to know him more. And then as we know him more, we'll love him more. As we love him more, it's just a continuous cycle. I think that's the beauty of the scriptures. And this is what gives you the endurance and patience to press forward. It's your love for God. And Jesus was the ultimate example of this. Jackie Hill Perry, one of my favorite authors, writes, "Jesus didn't endure because he was strong. He was most likely at one of the weakest points in his humanity," and this was speaking of right before he went to the cross, "but he endured because he loved God." That's why we endure. That's what gives us the power of patience. Our love for God kindles that lasting passion to know him, which kindles the passion to love him. Think of if you ever tasted a really good pie and you asked for the recipe for it. And pie takes a lot of technique, and you might make mistakes, not use the freshest ingredients, and might be a lot of trial and error, but you've tasted that pie. You know how good it is, and you know that it's worth it to get it just right. That's the same with our Bible study. We know it's worth it. When you taste it, you know it's worth the time and patience. Sometimes, honestly, you may leave your Bible study more confused than when you started. You may leave without any good spiritual insight. But the Bible says that the word of God does not return void. You will be rewarded for your endurance. I have two verses for you. Hebrews 10:36. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised." Galatians 6:9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." God will reward your endurance in your Bible study. You can be sure of that. To conclude, I know this is a lot of information, and it can be very overwhelming, but I want to encourage you with this last scripture. It's been quite an encouragement to me, and I hope it will for you as well. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, and then I'm also going to read verse 16. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that quote that you see toward the end is actually from Isaiah 40, which is, as I said, before the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in the hearts of believers. But now we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit inside us. So if you ever feel unequipped in your study, realize that God is inside you. God is living in you and empowering you. And he's giving you eyes to see. He's giving you the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we're gods. Definitely our sin still distorts that, but we have been given new eyes. 2 Corinthians 3 says that it talks about Moses and when he went up on Mount Sinai and he experienced the glory of God, if you remember that. And then he comes down from the mountain and his face is so bright that he has to wear a veil. And then if you read farther in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about how now that we have the Spirit, Christ has removed that veil, and the Spirit that, and the glory that's in his Spirit is even more intense than the glory that was on that mountain. But God has revealed himself in an incredible way by giving us his Spirit. We were blind, but now we can see and understand the scripture, and that is through the Spirit. The Spirit is what gives you the eyes to see scripture. We can see and understand it, and that should bring us to worship, which is the same way I include the last session and the same way I want to conclude every single session, is because worship is ultimate, and this should make us praise him. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit. What an incredible gift, such an undeserving gift. So let this encourage you when you go to scriptures. You have the mind of Christ. Next time, we're going to look a little bit more specifically at how to practice these methods. So I'm going to give you some homework. It's much more involved this time. But I really think it will be helpful. And then next session is really about, I'm going to speak for a little bit next session, but a lot of it's going to be smaller group time. And we're going to be discussing some things that we've learned. And I really think it's going to be a good time. So please, please mark it on your calendars. I actually don't have the day in front of me. August 17th, is it? Okay. Mark it on your calendars when I get the day. But I really, really want you to try it on your own before we do the application. So please take the homework. Even if you're not sure if you're going to do it, please take it so we don't waste paper. All right, I'm going to explain it really quick. So the homework is a week-by-week sort of thing. So there's 4 weeks until the next session. And each week, I want you to read the same chapter every day. And I want you to do the prayer before, during, and after, just as I explained. And it's all explained in the homework. And then each day there's kind of a different assignment along with your reading of here's some new questions to answer in regard to background, in regard to observation, interpretation. And I really think it can be helpful. And then I also printed out what we're going to be studying is 2 Timothy, one of my favorites. So I also printed out 2 Timothy just on regular paper so you can mark it up all you want. You don't need to mark up your Bible because honestly there wouldn't be enough room. I mark up my Bible, but it's more that there's not enough room. So please use it. Please take it. And again, I have also a page of resources with all of the lists. So a lot of times you'll need to refer to that. So along with your homework, take the resources. And also, I included some examples at the bottom of the resources. So if I say, do a word study, here's what this word study looks like. So I really feel like that will be helpful. So please take those. I'm excited for next time. I'm really excited to get into the meat of it, to go through it, to actually apply what we've learned. All right, so I'm going to close us in prayer. Again, thank you so much for coming. Father, we praise you. You are so good to us. I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, Lord, that you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to your word. I pray that we wouldn't allow our sin to get in the way of studying your word the way that we should. Father, break any barrier that we have for studying the scripture the way we should. Break it all down, Lord, and bring our focus to the cross. I pray that we would fall at the knee, on our knees at the cross, at the feet of Jesus, and that we would worship him through our study. Lord, transform us. We are in need of transforming. Lord, we are broken and needy people. And we sin even when we read your word. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to repentance. Father, point our eyes toward you. Give us a passion to read your word and to know you more. Lord, there's nothing better in this world than to know you. And that's our prayer today. In your name, amen. I've tried.